Why don't we talk about the word of the Lord, which I think is far more interesting. Why don't you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And as you're turning there, why don't we ask the Lord to bless His word. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Lord, we were reminded previously that that You are the word of God. That Jesus is the very word of God. And Lord, tonight we're opening the word of God. To glean from it all that You have for us. And I pray that that would be the case. Lord, I know that You, every week, You assemble us here intentionally. Lord, You bring those that You desire to hear the things that Your Word has to say and the fellowship that revolves around it afterwards. Father, I pray that that would be the case tonight. That You would take Your Word, open our ears and eyes, transform us by it, and enable us to be ever more and more conformed to the image of Your Son. Lord, thank You that You're going to do that tonight, because that is Your will, that is Your desire. We ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Saw a... Do you guys know who George Barna is? Right, some of you. He's a pollster, basically, but he kind of basically traffics in the church and Christian topics and things of that sort. Well, he asked 1,000 born again Christians. So he had a bit of a narrow group from what he normally does, but born again Christians. He asked them, "What one subject do you feel you need more understanding about as a Christian?" And then he received those, and he said that he was kind of surprised. Because I guess what he kind of expected to see were things like, well, I need to understand prophecy better, and, you know, those sorts of things, the stranger parts of Scripture. Actually, there was one topic that absolutely dominated all of the other ones, that people said they wanted to better understand as a Christian. And you know what that was? Prayer. Now, I would agree that one of the most important subjects in the Christian life is prayer. And yet, obviously, there are few subjects that are more puzzling to more of God's people than that very subject of prayer. Which got me wondering. And so I checked something out this week. How many of you are familiar with ChristianBook.com? You guys know this? It's great. I mean, if you shop online, it's a great... this is not a plug. But, you know, you find almost anything on there. Anyway, so I decided to go on there and check out how many books they carried on just the subject of prayer. So if you went on that website, how many books would you have available to you to choose from that you could buy right then and there? Anybody want to take a guess? Anybody? 5,171 books on prayer. Yeah? The day I see? 5,000! That boggles my mind. Now, in one way of thinking, that kind of backs up George Barna's poll, doesn't it? These are things that people are wanting to understand. Now, on the surface, we might think that prayer, which... really, it's just speaking with your Heavenly Father, right? You would think that would just be the most natural and uncomplicated part of Christian living. I mean, what should be more natural than sharing your heart with Dad, with your Heavenly Father, right? Nevertheless, in practice, when it comes right down to it, I mean, the number of books being written, the poll, and all these other things show us that Christians are often confused by prayer. We're asking questions like, I mean, as I looked through some of the titles of these books, we're asking questions like, what is prayer exactly? Does prayer change things, or does prayer just change the person praying? How should we pray? What things should we pray for? Can we be sure that God always hears our prayers? Can we be confident that God answers prayers? All of these things are things that these books and so forth are attempting to answer. Which I find interesting because God's word is not short on this subject. Which makes me wonder where all the other 5,000 books come in. But nonetheless, we've got the one book that is the authoritative answer on this subject. Well, the Apostle John, as he comes, we're coming right to the conclusion of 1 John here. We'll only be in it maybe another couple weeks or so. But as he comes to the conclusion of his letter, he kind of is beginning to gather some of the themes that he's dealt with previously and kind of addressing them one more time, giving them one more little oomph, one more emphasis. And in our passage that we're going to take a look at this evening, or at least in part of it, John's going to answer a lot of our questions about prayer. And I think that's pretty cool. I mean, I love this section of Scripture. If you went to my wife or me and said, what's one of your favorite sections? This section of 1 John, for years, for decades, has been one of me and Deb's most favorite sections. But very closely tied with this subject of prayer is the subject of confidence or boldness, if you will, before the Lord. Almost every time you see the subject of prayer in Scripture, you will also see the subject of boldness or confidence also brought in. Now, there are three times John's talked about prayer in this letter. Forgive me, just a little recap, but in chapter 2, verse 28, John said that we can have confidence before God and not be ashamed at His coming. How many of you want that? Anybody want that? You want confidence before God, not being ashamed at His coming? Absolutely. In chapter 3, verse 21, he said that we can have confidence toward God. In chapter 4, verse 17, he said that we can have confidence or boldness in the day of judgment. So obviously this issue of confidence is a big deal. This sort of confidence or boldness is supposed to be part of your life if you are a child of God. That's what John's basically getting at. So with this great boldness, we can look back on the church and say, has that always been true? Well, if you look at the early church, I'm sure most of you have probably read the book of Acts. Hopefully you've read the book of Acts. You know some of those stories. Do you notice how bold those early Christians were in their witness, right? Their witness of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, how often are we told that they prayed that God would make them even more bold, right? Even more confident to share their faith. But John, he wants us to know that while we do have the privilege as children of God, not only to witness to the lost with boldness, we have the privilege of approaching God Almighty with openness and confidence. Just talking freely and confidently with our Heavenly Father. Guys, that is something God desires for you every single day of your life. This is what He wants for you. And really, John is going to speak to two basic subjects in this passage. We're not going to get to both of them this evening. I put them both on the outline so you can see them there. But we're just time is not going to allow us to really deal with them both well. First thing he's going to talk about is confidence in prayer. You can see that. I think it's under number 2. But he talks about confidence in prayer. And then he's going to talk about how we pray for other people. And each of those are going to contain a promise that God makes to us and a qualification of that promise, which is always pretty important to recognize. But before we get to those subjects that John brings up, I want to start at the beginning, okay? And to do so, we need to look real quickly at verse 13 of chapter 5. Our passage is basically, it runs from verse 15 or verse 14 through verse 17. Like I said, we're not going to cover all that tonight. But I want to go back and look at verse 13. We looked at it last week, or not last week, but last time we were together. But I want to read it again because it is the foundation on which this subject of prayer is built. And as such, it's the first point on your outline this evening. And it's that answered prayer is always based on a relationship. Answered prayer is always based on a relationship. Would you read verse 13 with me? John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." This is John's explanation, of course, of why he wrote the letter, but it's also his explanation of who he's about to talk to, who his subject or who his audience is for the subject he's about to get to in verse 14. How many of you know who Jerry Falwell is? Most of you guys still? No, obviously he's gone to be with the Lord now. But you know, over the course of his ministry, as you may know, he was involved in quite a few controversies. Not scandals, I don't mean that, but controversies. And I remember one of them was on the subject of prayer. And he made a statement in a sermon that he delivered at his church. And I want to read to you the statement that he made, that when he made it, once the media got a hold of it, they just kind of lost their minds. They couldn't believe he said something like this. And even within the church, people had a problem with it. But this is what he said. He said, "Apart from God save me, I do not believe that God answers the prayer of any unredeemed Gentile or Jew." Let me just say that again, okay? "Apart from God save me, I do not believe that God answers the prayer of any unredeemed Gentile or Jew." Now, as I mentioned, he got huge flack for saying this. How can you be so narrow? How can you be so narrow-minded? How can you make such unequivocal statements like that? And even some within the church, you know, basically said, "Oh no, Falwell should have never said that." But guess what? He's right. He's absolutely right. Answered prayer is always based on a relationship. Now, the reason we're reading verse 13 again is because verse 13 is connected to verse 14. If we just read it in most of our versions, it probably doesn't look like it is. Okay? But the Greek text of verse 14 actually opens with the word "and." And. Now, I want to read it again. Let's read 13 and 14 together, and let's put that "and" in there, and maybe you'll see what I'm talking about. John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, and this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Guys, this is the foundational understanding of prayer. Confidence and boldness in prayer is founded on the assurance that you have eternal life, that you have a relationship with the person that you're praying to, with God. Now, if you don't have eternal life, if you don't have that relationship, guess what? There is absolutely no way that you can pray according to the will of God, can you? It's not possible. And except for, "God, save me from my sins through your Son, Jesus Christ." That's the only prayer that is according to the will of God that a non-believer can pray, that God is going to hear. Guys, the promise of our passage here, we need to understand, it's only for God's kids. It's only for God's children. This is a family promise. That means, and since I know all y'all, this is for you. This is a promise from God for you. But this understanding that it is within the body of Christ, within the family of God, that this promise is given, to me, it touches my heart. Because I fear sometimes the reason we have confusion about prayer is we've moved prayer out of the family and into the functional. It's just something we do. It is a duty we perform. It is a position that we take, of folding our hands or bowing our knee. It is a ritual or whatever. It could be any of those things. And it ceases to be a family conversation with God. But that's what God wants prayer to be for you. You see. And it reminds me, and I want to share this story with you, because it to me it illustrates so wonderfully the reality of what God desires prayer to be. And it's a story that I've known for a few years now. And forgive me if it brings tears to my eyes. It always seems to. Maybe up front it won't do it so much. But I want to share it with you because I think it really illustrates what we're talking about here. Probably most of you are familiar with Kay Arthur. Do you guys know? I know the Women's Bible Study have done a few things, or at least one thing, with one of her books. And she does a lot of inductive Bible study stuff, which is fantastic. Anyway, she's written several books, and she got her own radio program and so forth. But anyway, she tells a story of how one day she was getting out of the car, and she had her arms were just full of books, and it's just been a horrible day, just an absolute. You've all had them, not just bad days, the days where it's just like I just want to go home. You know, I just want to be with the Lord. Those sorts of days. She was hurting inside. Understand, at this point in her life, she was a widow. She'd lost her husband. She had two kids, and just that plus all of the other things just weighing down on her, and it was so heavy on her heart she didn't even want to go in the house. She said she was just standing there with all these books on her lawn, not even wanting to move. And as she stood there staring down at the grass, a picture came to her mind. Back in her own childhood, she remembered a time when she was running through the grass toward her dad. She was terrified. She was screaming. And she remembers her dad just scooping her up in his arms and just holding her. And as she stood there on that lawn looking at that grass, she was just wishing that someone would do that with her right then. That someone would just scoop her up and just hold her and just comfort her. Anyway, she turned and she started going into the house. And as she went into the house, she said suddenly she had this picture, almost like a vision in her mind's eye. And it was her as a little girl. And she's running down this huge marble hallway. And you can hear her shoes, you know, the sound echoing off of the marble. And she's running down this hallway. And there's just tears just pouring down her face. And at the end of this hallway, there's these two huge gold doors just shining and glistening in the sunlight that's coming through these massive cathedral windows that are right on each side. And in front of the door, there were these two imposing, magnificently dressed guards. They were holding these huge spears, blocking the entrance into the room beyond. But Kay said that she saw the little girl just running down the hallway towards the doors, just crying out, "Abba!" And she never broke her stride. As soon as she got to the door, the guards flung the doors open, and they heralded her arrival. The daughter of the king. The daughter of the king. Well, court was in session. I mean, the cherubim and the seraphim, they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And the elders were all seated on their thrones, dressed in white, with crowns on their heads. And they were speaking with the King of Kings. But none of that slowed his daughter. Oblivious to everything else that was going on, she ran past the seven burning lamps of fire and up the stairs that led to the throne. And she launched herself into the arms of the King of Kings. She was home. And he wrapped his arms around her, those everlasting arms of love. And he reached up and with one finger, he gently wiped the tears away from her eyes. And he pushed the sticky hair back into the braids. And he said to her, now, tell your father all about it." And that was the vision that just flashed through her mind as she was walking into her house. And so she walked in and she left the books sitting on the table. And she walked through the house and she knelt by her bed and she proceeded to tell her Heavenly Father all about it. Guys, That's what God wants your prayer to be. That's what God wants prayer to be for us. The only people to whom prayer actually matters are the children of God. And of course, the unredeemed who are saying, "Save me." Prayer is for us. We have access to the King of Kings. Why do we hold it at arm's length when that's available to us? We have access to Him because we're His kids. We're His children. And John's first and most important point, I think, to us is that answered prayer is always based on a relationship. To those who have eternal life, to those who belong to their Heavenly Father, who are part of God's family, born again in Jesus Christ. Which, as I said before, leads directly to John's second point, which you can see there on your outline. And that is that we can have confidence when we pray. We can have confidence when we pray. Now, I hope spending a couple minutes talking about the fact that prayer is based on our relationship with God puts this understanding of confidence in prayer in a slightly different... It's not just confidence that He'll answer. It's confidence in who He is and who we are in Him. But we can have confidence when we pray. Read verse 14 with me again, and we're going to continue through to verse 15. John says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him." Now, guys, this is such a supremely important couple verses on the subject of prayer. I would suspect, guys, that there's probably scarcely a Sunday night prayer meeting that we have where these verses in one way, shape, or form is not mentioned. Whether it's in passing or quoted directly or in prayer or whatever, these things are mentioned. And John really does answer some pretty important questions, if you will, about prayer here. The first thing that John makes clear, and I have that in your outline there, and I don't know if it looks kind of silly to say, but prayer is not some spiritual shot in the dark. The reason I put that there is because sometimes I think we kind of approach prayer that way, or some people do. You know, well, I just kind of throw it out there, you know, see, it's going to happen. We'll see if anything happens, but you know, we just throw it out there, see if it works. Now, does that sound like confidence to you? What does John say? This is the confidence which we have before Him. Now, I get why people would say things like that. I mean, I'm sure you've noticed that certainty is something that's in pretty short supply in our day and age, yes? I mean, how many things can you be absolutely certain about? You know? I mean, Randy and Terry can testify to this one, right? You get on a plane in one city that says you're taking you to this city, and you end up in Kansas. You know, or you end up in Texas or so, right? I mean, for whatever reason, it ends up someplace else. That's kind of more or less the sorts of things we deal with. But the reality is, even for Christians, that there are many things that are uncertain. Yes? There are. Now, the reality is, and it is absolutely true, that we know who holds our future. Amen? Who holds your future? God does. Absolutely. But we don't know what the future holds, do we? We know who's got the future. We just don't know what it is. There's some uncertainty in that. There's some unknown in that. So because of that, we end up with a lot of questions in our lives. For a lot of people, right? Will I ever get married? I can remember thinking that one. Am I ever going to get married? You know? Will I ever get will Social Security collapse? Well, you know, is it even going to be around when I get around? Well, am I going to get laid off? Am I going to lose my job? And if I do, how am I going to find another one? Am I going to have to move into a nursing home and lose my house? Will I need to, will my child be born healthy? When am I going to die? But guys, the basis of our certainty in prayer is not that we have the answers to all those things. That's not where the certainty and confidence in prayer comes from. It is the simple fact, as John says here, that God listens to the prayers of His children. That's where the confidence comes from. Do you guys know what confidence is? I suspect most of us probably have a decent idea, right? But it was interesting to me when I looked it up in the Greek, this word that Paul uses here in the Greek. It's kind of an interesting word. The word is parisia. And originally, amongst the Greeks, you know what that word meant? Freedom of speech. It was a word they used in regards to politics. The Greeks had a democratic form of government, or at least a republic, and to them, it was the freedom to speak boldly, which exists kind of in a true democracy and so forth. But later, in common usage, it kind of came to mean any kind of confidence, any kind of boldness. But I love that picture because, guys, with our Heavenly Father, you and I, we have freedom of speech, don't we? That's what this word means. But I want you to understand, and maybe that isn't even a surprise to you. Some of you smiled when I said that. So I hope that at least encourages you. But I suspect most of us as Christians probably, I know, I get to pray, right? But what I want you to understand is that there's a flip side to this that maybe we don't think about as much. Because if we have freedom of speech, if we have confidence to come before God and speak with Him, you know what that necessarily means? It means that He's always listening. He's always listening. In fact, this word could even imply that God is more ready to hear than we are to pray. God is always waiting. God is always wanting to talk with you. He's always wanting to receive you and hear from you and hear what you have to say and respond and talk with you as well. You and I, as children of God, guess what? We never have to get to those gold doors and kick them down. We don't have to get out our pry bars and start working on the door to make our way into where God's at. Ever. We never have to compel God to listen to us. Oh, please listen to me, Father. We never have to say things like that. He is waiting for you to come. How many of you have ever, you're waiting for a package, right? And you're just waiting for that doorbell to ring, that FedEx is bringing the package, or maybe you're waiting for a phone call from someone you love. You remember that anticipation, right? Well, that's kind of what God is doing with you and with me. He is anticipating our time with Him. You might remember just a few pages back in our letter to First John here, chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. John has already brought up this idea of having confidence in prayer and promise of answered prayer if we're obedient to God. But now he's kind of repeating it again for emphasis. And that tells me something, guys. With the amount of times that John brings up this subject, that means that prayer is not optional for God's kids. I mean, it's one thing to say, I get to talk to God. And it's even better to say, God's waiting for me. But how sad if both of those things are true. And we're never going before Him. We're not spending time with Him. We're not talking with Him. John's use of the subject in this letter tells me that, guys, this is not an optional thing for God's kids. It's not just the elite Christians that pray. Okay? God desires it of us all. And really, if you think about it, if you don't pray, if you don't, if you're not running to God so He can say, tell me all about it, what are you trusting in to fix your problems? Whatever it is, yeah, you're trusting in yourself, or you're trusting in some other, you know, some other fix-it program. And guys, I want you to consider this. Is that not the way the world does it? What's the point of having the privilege of being a child of God who gets to burst through the doors, being announced as a child of God and jumping in His lap, if all we do is stay on the other side of the doors just trying to figure it out for ourselves? Or standing out in the grass thinking, boy, woe is me. I sure wish somebody would, you know, somebody would help me out. And God's going, here I am. Guys, we need to realize that what, you know, breathing is to our physical bodies, that's what prayer is to us spiritually. It's air. Now, I've noticed that none of us ever stop breathing. Right? And if you try to stop breathing for a while, after a while, you kind of do what? And your body finally says, enough of this. We're going to breathe now, whether you like it or not. Well, that's how prayer should be for us as the children of God. But understand, our confidence in prayer is never in ourselves. It's not in how we pray. It's not in how often we pray. Our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is in Him. Hebrews chapter 4 goes to great lengths to talk about this. It refers to Jesus as our sympathetic high priest, right? That's how it refers to Him. That's true. And the confidence that is spoken of by the author of Hebrews there is said it's never in anything in ourselves. It's not that the high priest just finds us so winning. We're just so charming and wonderful that he just can't resist us. No, it has nothing to do with us. It is only in Jesus Christ, whose blood gives us access to the very throne of God. Guys, I guess my point is there's no PhDs in the school of prayer. Okay? Don't ever fall into the trap of, well, I'm just not good at prayer. You know? Or every time I pray, I fall asleep. You know, or whatever it is that we might say. Think about what we've been talking about in regards to prayer and then line it up with something like, well, every time I pray, I fall asleep. What does that tell you how you feel about prayer? You know, I mean, that little girl wasn't running down the marble hallway and then all of a sudden just fell asleep like she has narcolepsy on the other side of the door. No, she wanted to be with her father. And she desperately needed to be with her father. And guys, that should be the norm, you see, of us as children of God. You enroll in the school of prayer. I didn't know if you knew this or not, but you enrolled in it the day you got saved. And you are growing in it every single day until the day He takes you home. At which point, what we commonly call prayer will actually just be called talking, and it will be face-to-face with the God of the universe and His Son, Jesus Christ. So prayer, guys, is not some spiritual shot in the dark. It's not just, well, let's throw it out there and see if it works. It's not, well, I got to do it. You know, pastor said it's not optional, so I suppose I got to do it. That's not what it's supposed to be. Prayer is the certainty, the confidence that our Heavenly Father is listening and desiring to be with us. But John also answers something here. Another question about how our prayers get answered. You might have noticed that as we read. But John says here that we have to pray, we must pray according to God's will. According to God's will. You see it there in the last half of verse 14, right? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So here's, not that you're dumb or anything, but let me just kind of lay out the system that John has here. You're a child of God. That's the prerequisite. Okay, if you're a child of God and you come before the Father in prayer, you have a need, you have a desire, you have a want, you have a whatever it is, okay, you come before God. Now, God listens to His kids. We've kind of made that clear, haven't we? Right? God is listening. However, if you want an answer to whatever it is that you're bringing to God, it requires something. He's still listening. But if what you ask for is not according to His will, He doesn't hear you. In essence, you're not getting what you asked for. Of course, He hears you, What John is getting at is that you will not have what it is that you've asked for. So in effect, the prayer did nothing and is about as good as not being heard, you see. Let me kind of illustrate to you, I think, a little bit of kind of what John's trying to get at here. If you're on a little boat, okay, bobbing around on a lake or an ocean or what have you, and you're wanting to park your boat. Do you park boats? Probably not. You're wanting to land your boat next to a dock, okay? And you've got a rope on your little boat. It's tied to your boat. And there's a guy on the dock. And you throw your rope to that guy, and he ties it off on the dock. So now you are securely tied, right, your boat to the dock. Now, if you grab that rope and you begin to pull on that rope, are you pulling the dock to you, or are you pulling yourself to the dock? It's kind of obvious. Yeah, none of us are strong enough to move the world. Right, you're not spinning the world underneath you. You are pulling yourself to the dock. And I think that's kind of what John's getting at here. Guys, prayer is not pulling God to my will. Prayer is the aligning of my will to God's. That's what prayer is. How many of you want your prayers to be answered? All of you? I would hope every one of us, we have things in our lives that we're bringing before God. We're saying, why? Or can I? Or would you hurry up with this? Can we, you know, though, whatever it may be, we have those things. And you want those things answered. Now the real question is, do you want it answered your way? Or do you want it answered God's way? Now let's be honest. We can all say, well, the theologically right answer is God's way. But when I'm really desperate, when I'm really hurting, when I'm really afraid, when I'm out of control, when I have no power, when I'm weak, how often is it that we really want it our way? Even if we wouldn't put it in those terms, what we're hoping for, what we're praying for is what is best in our eyes. What we think the solution or answer is. Well, guys, if you want your prayers answered, then John is telling you something pretty crucial right here. That for your prayers to be answered, it must be in accordance with the will of God. Now, let's be clear. This is not the only condition for answered prayer that exists in God's Word. Okay, matter of fact, just in John's writings alone, he mentions four different conditions for prayer, if you will. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, which we've looked at before, he said, as I mentioned before, that obedience, right? Obedience is a condition for answered prayer. So if you're living in rebellion, if you're not living in obedience to God, and you know it, and you're walking in that disobedience, don't think God's going to be answering your prayers, okay? Don't think that he's you know, because you probably don't know what the will of God is at that point. Obviously, you're choosing to be outside the will of God. John says there, he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. He also says in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 7, that abiding in Christ is a condition of answered prayer. So obedience is, but also abiding in Christ. See, Jesus has said, if you abide in me, right, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's pretty awesome sounding, isn't it? But it has a proviso. The closer we live with Christ, the closer we live to Him, the more we will pray correctly. And the more that we pray correctly, the greater the answer to prayer will be, you see. In the Gospel of John, we see another one, chapter 14, verse 14. Again, this is Jesus, but Jesus, the condition here was that we pray in Jesus' name. In a condition of answered prayer. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, when I was growing up in the particular denominations and stuff that we tended to be in, it seemed like a lot of people just felt that just meant you had to include his name in the prayer. And if you physically included his name in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, then you get whatever it is you... That's not what it's saying. That is, it's not what it means at all. As a matter of fact, one of the supreme tests of anything that we want, anything that you want, guys, is this. Can you take it to Jesus in prayer? Can we say to Jesus, give me this for your sake. Give me this in your name. That's kind of a big test of the things that we are asking for. It is a prayer in which we can honestly say those sorts of things, that it is for Jesus Christ, that it is in His name, it is according to His character. Those prayers are going to be answered. Those prayers are going to be granted. So there's more than just this one. But here in verse 14, John gives us a principle of prayer, and that is that prayer must be in accordance with the will of God to be answered. And if you think about it, is that not exactly how God taught His disciples to pray? You know, we often call it the Lord's Prayer. It's probably better called the model prayer, because it's not even the sort of prayer Jesus would have had to pray, being who Jesus was. But nonetheless, He taught them, and us by extension, what? Thy will be done. Right? You notice He didn't teach them that it's thy will be changed. Right? We're not coming to God to change His opinion, to change His mind, to get Him to do what we want Him to do. And guys, one of the most important things that we need to grasp about prayer, and one of the things that I think is so often forgotten when it comes to prayer, is that prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God. Or bending His will to ours, as though if we just tag in Jesus' name on the end, or whatever people come up with, then poof, like magic, it's yours. Instead, its prescribed biblical way of prayer is subordinating our will to God's. Now, I suspect that brings up in some of our minds, at least, that that's kind of a hard thing to do. Because some of the things God may be asking us to do may be things we don't want to do. We have it in our mind that there's something better in this other direction. Or this is better for me if I go here than what God has in front of me. And so what do we begin to pray? God, relieve me of this and give me that. When God's will might be that very thing right in front of you, that He is using in your life. For your good, your loving Heavenly Father who wants to wrap you in His arms. He's saying, here's my best. And yet we become completely obsessed with this thing over here. That God is saying, it's this, that's not my will. And so really what prayer is us seeking God's will and embracing it. And then conforming our life with it. Aligning ourselves with God's prayer. Guys, every true prayer is a variation on the theme, your will be done. Every single one. And guys, I've actually heard Christians say, oh, well, just to pray like that's a cop-out. Really? That's amazing. Now, the people that usually say that are the people that also say, well, if you're just specific enough, you know, if you want God to answer your prayer, you have to be specific. You got to tell Him what year, model, and make of car you want, what color you want it to. I've actually heard this taught from a pulpit. You have to tell God what color, and you got to tell Him what sort of seats you want in it, and whether you want the neat wire rims or you know, you got to be specific. And if you're not specific, do you see the problem with this? Who has all of a sudden become God? You. And who is God? He's your lackey. He's your servant. God is one who is supposed to bend His will to you. Yeah, it's about as far from biblical as it gets. What John is making very clear here is that every prayer that is legitimate, that is real, that will be answered, is your will be done. Now, it is true that nearly everyone, believer and unbeliever alike, they talk about prayer and praying. You ever notice that? You ever had an unbeliever say, you know, you happen to mention something bad happened, loved one died, or you're in some hardship or something like that, and what do they say? I'll be praying for you. Whenever I hear that, I go, whatever. You know, spin your wheels, dude. It ain't going to do nothing, right? Because you don't have a relationship with the one you're praying to. Many of you don't even know God. They pray. But guess what? They're not seeking His will in prayer, are they? Instead, they're trying to use Him, well, whatever they conceive Him to be, to get what they want. Biblical prayer, what John's talking about here, is not trying to talk God into what we want. It is submitting our will to His. It's praying, as Jesus instructed in Matthew 6:10, right? Your will be done on earth just as it's done in heaven. How much of God's will do you think is accomplished in heaven? What do you think? 80%? 90? Yeah, all of it. Yeah, all of it. 100%. The prayer of His children is, Lord, I want whatever You want to be true here too, in my life. Do we understand how incredibly foolish it is to pray for our will to be done? It's almost like playing with fire as opposed to God's will. I mean, when we pray this way, do you realize what we're praying, what we're saying? I mean, for one thing, we're saying that we know better than God does about what's best for our life, aren't we? Well, last I checked, He knows everything. Do you believe that? Is God omniscient? Does He know all things? Yes. How many of you are omniscient? Anyone? Debbie sometimes tells me she is, but I don't think she... I think she's fibbing. But anyway, no, of course we're not. Of course not. So why would we choose our assessment of a situation over God's assessment of a situation? It doesn't make any sense. For that matter, to pray for your will over God's will would basically be asking God to abdicate His sovereignty over the whole universe to you. I'm fairly certain He's not gonna. We couldn't handle it if He did. It would be the epitome of arrogance, wouldn't it? But the question that often comes to mind here, the difficulty is, how do we determine what God's will is so that we can pray in line with it? I want to talk about this just for a couple minutes, and it's the reason we're not going on to the rest of the outline, is because I think this is at least a question that's worth asking. How do we determine what God's will is so we can pray in line with it? Maybe you've already thought that as we've been talking here. Because I suspect every single one of us here tonight have asked the question at one point or another, what is God's will? Yes? Is that fair to say? God, what is Your will in this? What do You want? And then we add in the reality that only that which is according to the will of God will be accomplished through our prayers. And you can kind of see where some people, or us, might start to go in directions that I believe are actually contrary to what the Lord is getting at here in this passage. And this is often perpetuated, a lot of very unbiblical myths about prayer that I think really trip people up. And I just want to mention two of them, just as a way of at least speaking to this issue. First of all, many people begin thinking that all of God's will for their life is super specific. That God has a will for every last detail, every last nut and bolt of your life. So, I mean, if God only wants me to pray according to His will, then He must have a plan for my life that encompasses every single little detail of it. You know, where I go to school, what I do on a specific day, what car I drive, where what bread I buy, what have you. They begin wondering whether God wants them to purchase a Chevy or a Ford. You know, they start. The answer, by the way, is neither. So just so you know, but no, seriously, people start thinking, oh, what am I supposed to shop? You know, should I go to Penny's or should I go to Sears? Actually, you almost can't even go to those two anymore. They're kind of disappearing. But, right, they ask these sorts of, should I go to King Supers or should I go to Walmart to do my grocery shopping? Now, does God care about those things? Well, perhaps. Perhaps, but not likely for the reasons that we might think. I don't think God's all fire concerned about whether you get whole wheat or Wonder Bread. You know, maybe one's better for you or not. I don't know, but I don't think that He's all fire concerned about those things. Now, the reality is God does guide us. Yes. Does Scripture not declare it? God leads us. He does have plans and purposes for your life. Absolutely. And in all of that, His goal and His purpose for the lives of His children is to conform us ever more and more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is God's goal for your life. When Philippians 1:6 says that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus, that's the good work. That is the totality of the good work. Now, that work gets accomplished in a lot of different ways, doesn't it? In a lot of different venues, a lot of different trials, a lot of different tribulations, a lot of different understanding from Scripture and so forth. So, if God knows that shopping at King Soopers will in some way accomplish this in your life, then He'll let you know. He will make that clear to you. If something He has for your life requires you to be shopping at King Soopers, He'll let you know. If He hasn't let you know that, don't worry about it. Shop wherever you want. Okay? Doesn't really matter. I think the Lord's intentions on this are real clear. Particularly so in the very well-known passage, we probably are all aware of it, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Probably a lot of you have this memorized, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will do what? He will make your path straight. Now, the straight paths, I think we can all agree that would be the will of God, right? That's God's will. So, what is God's intention and purpose, and what is God's concern when it comes to us knowing His will? That we trust Him, that we acknowledge Him in everything, and that we do not lean on our own understanding. But doesn't that all fit right with what we've been talking about? You see, that falls right in line with the things that John is saying here. Guys, it is our hearts that God wants to change. It's not your grocery habits, okay? That's not His main concern. It's you. It's the transforming of your life. It is the using of you as a vessel of ministry and whatever He may have for you. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to acknowledge Him, to give very little weight to our puny, passing understanding of things. And in so doing, He is going to make our path straight. Guys, He will do the heavy lifting. He will do the heavy lifting. Unfortunately, if we believe that myth, that God has a will for every little thing that exists, then we are very naturally going to fall into a second myth as well. And that is that there are many who believe that discovering God's will requires this lifelong crusade of intense, earnest searching. What's God's will? What's God's will? What's God's will? Almost to the point that they're paralyzed if they think they don't know God's will. And they basically begin to see God's will as something that only the most dedicated Christians can find. It's almost like the Holy Grail. You know, it's like it's hidden away in a cave somewhere, you know, and only those who really search hard are going to find it. Now, does that sound like the portrayal of God we've been talking about tonight? Does that sound like Abba Father who wants to welcome His kids, who's always listening, and yet He's over here playing this kind of cat and mouse game with His will just to see if we'll hunt it down good enough? No, of course not. That's quite contrary, I think, to Proverbs 3. Because in that sort of scenario, guess who's doing all the heavy lifting? You know, we are. Not God. We're the ones making our path straight. Not God. That's not relying on Him. That's actually relying on our understanding of things. Guys, God's not hiding His will from you. Now, I'm not saying you know every single last thing that He has in mind. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure Scripture says His ways are not your ways and His thoughts are not your thoughts. And as far as the heavens are above the earth, so His thoughts are above yours. That's the reality. But the will He needs you to know at any given moment, you're going to know it. He is not withholding that from you. He loves you. Oh, He so desires for you to walk those straight paths. That's what He, just like you want for your kids, right? You want the best. You're not hiding stuff from your kids just so you can kind of watch and see if they figure it out. You want the best for them. And so does our Heavenly Father. If He was hiding stuff and just seeing who was able to find it, guess who gets all the glory? Yeah, we do. But if God's the one doing the heavy lifting, if God's the one making our path straight, He's the one who gets the glory. He's showing us what is best and His desires for us. Now, one of the things I think we need to understand is that, by and large, the vast majority of God's will has already been revealed in His Word. If you are not spending time in His Word, then I can categorically declare to you about yourself that you do not know the full will of God. Because it is in His Word that we discover His will. Okay? And so that's something we need to be much about. Not only do we need to be in prayer, not only do we need to be in conversation with the Father, we need to be in His Word where He shows us what is His best. He shows us what His will is. Now, understand, I'm not saying, I just got to make this point because I've seen people do weird things with this. I'm not saying that every time you pray, God is going to give you a verse of Scripture to tell you what His specific will is in that moment or circumstance of your life. I've seen people do that too. God, oh, what do you want me to do? Okay, we open up the Bible, boom. Oh, there's God's will. And we start interpreting verses, the most bizarre of verses in the most bizarre of ways that have absolutely nothing to do with what that had to do or what that was when it was written. That is not what I'm speaking here. That's more of a reliance on the mystical than it is on God. But as we study and meditate on God's Word and the Holy Spirit begins to open our eyes and we begin to change, guess what? We start thinking God's thoughts. And if you're thinking God's thoughts, guess what you know? The will of God. You will know the will of God. And if we pray in light of God's Word, with the Holy Spirit interceding for us, Romans chapter 8, then we know that our requests are in harmony with His will. And that we confidently know that He hears us. And guys, if He hears your prayers, what does John say? You have the things you have asked for. So hopefully you can see that John and Jesus both, right? Jesus is the one that quotes a few of these things. They're not saying that unless you know God's specific will on any given subject or circumstance that you can't pray about it. Okay, so don't leave here tonight thinking that. Well, I have to pray according to God's will and I don't know what God's will is, so I suppose I can't pray about it. That is not at all what John is saying. What John and Jesus are giving us here is the attitude with which we approach prayer. And for that matter, every subject and circumstance in our life. If your heart's desire, guys, is to only receive God's will for your life, if that's all you ever want, then even when you are unsure of what His will is specifically, you are going to submit to whatever His will is. Okay? That is the highest evidence that you trust Him. That is the highest evidence that you are not leaning on your own understanding, that you are acknowledging Him in all of your ways, and that you are being changed by Him. Those sorts of prayers sound like this: Father, I've just been diagnosed with cancer, and I'm scared. I'm frightened. And I want You to heal me. But Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I'm single. I'm lonely. I want a husband, a wife, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, whatever. But not as I will. Your will be done. Father, I don't like where I'm at. I don't know what to do next. Please get me out of this. But if your will for me is different than what I want, please only give me what comes through your hand. Give me only what is in agreement with your will. Guys, do you think God answers prayers like those? He does. He doesn't just because we're kind of hopeful he does. He does because he promised. And he promised to you as a child of God, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. He will hear your cries. You jump into his lap. He will answer your prayer according to his will. He'll make your path straight and clear. And guys, he is going to transform you in that process. Amen. Next week, we'll hold on to that outline because we'll pick up there verse 16 next week. Would you pray with me?